the Antichrist here in Revelation chapter number 13. And then, if you got a little marker or a bookmark there, we'll mark that there because we're going to be going back throughout the Bible here. But we're going to start here, Revelation chapter 13, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. So then I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this day you've given. Thank you for the truth of your words here. Thank you for the promise of your word, Lord. And now I pray that as we get in this topic here again today, Lord, I pray you guide me and direct me here today. I pray you fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray you use me here to do what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today. But Lord, meet with us now. We'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to do some review here, all right? So by introduction, by way of review here, we know that the Antichrist will come and he'll rise out and rule over an end-time aspect of the old ancient Roman Empire. And I want you to turn to Daniel, because Daniel made these connections three times. He made the connection between the Antichrist and the Roman Empire. And so by way of review here, let's look at that. We looked at those last week and the last couple of weeks. We've looked at these three, but I want to look at these here again just quickly. The first connection that Daniel made was the fact here in Daniel 9, verse 26. If you'd be turning over there to Daniel 9, verse 26, the first connection was that the Antichrist is the prince of the people who destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. Okay? And we saw that here in Daniel 9 and verse 26. It says, And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And remember, we had that handout last week and we looked at that, and that means Jesus Christ would be crucified, but not for himself. Remember, Jesus didn't die for himself. He has never sinned. He is sinless. He died for mankind, all mankind, because we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God, but not for himself. And here we go. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that this is Rome, that the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple in AD 70. And then there in verse 27 it says, And he, that's the Antichrist again. We're talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come out of this ancient Roman Empire, whatever that might look like in the end times. But Daniel made that connection here with the Antichrist being the prince of the people that destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But the second one was in Daniel chapter number 2. So if you flip back over to Daniel chapter 2, and hopefully you did your homework and you read Daniel chapter 2. But the second connection that was made, and we looked at that again a little bit here, but last week, was that the Roman Empire is also the fourth empire in the vision of Daniel chapter number 2. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed a dream. He couldn't remember his dream, and he said, he told all his people, "Hey, if they don't remember and tell me my dream, I'm going to have you killed." Well, Daniel went in prayer. He went to the Lord in prayer, and God revealed the dream to him, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And so in Daniel chapter number 2, if you look there in verse number 32, in Daniel 2 verse 32, it says, "This image's head was of fine gold." We know that the head here is Babylon. Babylon, the kingdom, was a head of gold. And we could read verses 36 and verses 36 through 38. And there at the end of 38, it says, "Thou art the head of gold." So Daniel interpreted this dream. And Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was the head of gold. He is the first in this kingdom of these three and four kingdoms here. He is the head, but also in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 32, it talks about next is his breast and his arms of silver. This is talking about the Media Persia. All right, and we can see this in verse 239 as well. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Right, this kingdom was inferior to Nebuchadnezzar and King Babylon, and Babylon there, as silver is inferior to gold. All right, and then the third one there is the thigh of brass. The thigh of brass there in verse 32, it says, "His belly and his thighs of brass." There, this is the third kingdom. Okay, the third kingdom. It's brass. It is inferior to both gold and silver, and you see that as well in verse 39, the second part, and it says, "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth." This here is talking about the Greeks, the kingdom of the Greeks here, founded by Alexander the Great, who conquered a great part of the world. But then that brings us to that fourth kingdom. That fourth kingdom, and Daniel chapter 2 here in verse 33 says, His legs of iron, not more than one. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. But that is a brittle mixture, and it represents the kingdoms at the end time, which is a continuation of the Roman Empire. And he goes on in verses 41 to 43, and he describes that as the ten kingdoms, and it's represented by the ten toes here. But whatever that is, and we looked at that, that's kind of whatever this end time kingdom is. It's going to be a kingdom of ten kings. There's going to be, it could be something like the European Union or some federation of states, of nations. But whatever it is, it's going to have ten. Ten is going to be the number. They're going to have ten kings, but three of them we know is defeated. Okay, three of them is defeated, and the Antichrist will assume the role of that. He will assume the power from those, and he will gain his power, and he will be head of that power. That is the Antichrist. This kingdom here, this empire, continues to exist during the days of the Antichrist, and will be defeated and destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman Empire never really was overtaken. It just kind of fizzled out. It's still in existence today. But in Daniel chapter 2, in verses 44 through 45, it tells us how, let me read it to you. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." The kingdom of Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Look at verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. This is his kingdom that will come back, and he will destroy the Antichrist, and he will destroy the armies of those that are gathered up to him. And we looked at this here vision here, this dream in Daniel chapter 2. And then when we went over to Daniel chapter 7, he went into more detail on the dream there. He gave us four different animals there that we looked at there. But I want you to look here in Daniel chapter 7 and look here in starting in verse 19 and 20. And again, this here, this is the third connection between the Antichrist and the Roman Empire. And it's Daniel depicts him here as coming out of a revived Roman Empire. A revived Roman Empire. Here in Daniel 7, let me see here. Daniel chapter 7. Look there in verse number 17 first. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 says, "These great beasts..." Remember, we looked at those beasts, and I gave you a handout as well. Those beasts, those great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Okay? And then in verse 19, he says, "Then I would know the truth of that fourth beast," that fourth one that is to come. He says, "which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet." In verse 20, "And the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes with a mouth, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." See, that fourth beast here corresponds to the fourth kingdom of Daniel chapter number 2, which is the Antichrist. The Antichrist that will rise up out of those ten kings, those ten kingdoms, whatever that might be. Remember the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 7 and 8, he talks about that little horn coming out of those ten kingdoms. But those ten horns here in Daniel chapter 7 correlate to the ten toes that we just read about in Daniel chapter number 2, signifying the ten kings of that end time nation. Somewhere, somehow, some shape or form, the Antichrist is going to come out of that revived Roman Empire, and he's going to come to power. Right? He's going to come to power. And so by way of review, that was the Antichrist, the person. And so we also saw the Antichrist and his power. So if you could flip back over to Revelation chapter number 13. Chapter number 13. And we also looked there at the Antichrist and his power. And we saw that the power from the Antichrist is going to come from none other than Satan himself. Okay? Look here with me if you're back there in Revelation chapter number 13. Look here in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 here, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" You see, even the Antichrist, With all the power that he'll have, all that power comes from Satan. But even though he's still under the control of God, right? He'll have power. He'll have dominance. He'll have rule. He will put multitudes of people to death. But the power given to him comes from God and God Himself. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. He's got to have permission to do anything. Okay. And so we see here, which is interesting, because we looked at this last week, but it's interesting because one of his heads here is healed of a deadly wound. And I believe this will be the devil's attempt to counterfeit the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will try to counterfeit it, and however this looks like, I don't know, but he says here in a couple other verses, in verse 12, let's look at that. He says here, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast." This is talking about the false prophet now. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast," which is the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed." Okay, and then he says here again, the third time in verse 14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Right? So see, here we see that he has this wound, and it's apparently by a sword, all right? Some sort of a sword, whatever that looks like. But whether he dies and he's resurrected, or whether it's literally just a wound and it looks like he's going to die and he's revived, whatever that looks like, I believe wholeheartedly it's going to be some kind of a satanic attempt to recreate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a counterfeit attempt to that, but it's going to have some kind of a satanic trick involved. Because of this miracle here, the whole world is going to worship the Antichrist. They're going to look at him, they're going to worship him, and the whole world is going to wander after him, which is still amazing to me, because for 2,000 years, mankind, human beings, have been rejecting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has way more truth than not to it. All right, but man has been rejecting that fact, and they've been denying it. But now this man, through lying wonders and deception and the power of Satan, he is going to cause everybody to worship him because of this miracle, so to speak. Now the Antichrist and the false prophet together, they're going to bring about miracles. They're going to bring about miracles, but they're not going to be of God. Miracles can happen that are not of God. You know, we see that today. You know, I didn't look all this up, but I remember, you know, at times hearing about, oh, the statue Mary, there's tears in her eyes, right? There's tears rolling down her eyes, and the people would just flock to it. You know, and oh, this is such a miracle, right? This is such a miracle, right? But you know, the devil can perform miracles, right? Remember with Moses, the false whatever they were called there, they threw their sticks down, right? And they turned them into snakes, all right? But the devils can perform miracles, but listen, hey, people are looking for miracles, and they're going to be deceived by this man. Because the Bible warns us about looking for those types of miracles and looking for those signs. But he's going to deceive many here. And so if you get back there, Revelation 13, and again, review here, verse 5, it says here, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months. That is our 3.5 years. That is our second half of the tribulation. That is what's known as the Great Tribulation. But it's also the vision from Daniel in Daniel chapter number 9, the 70 weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And remember, that 1 week was 7 years, right? That's what we're looking for. That after the rapture, he comes on scene for 7 years. There'll be a tribulation. And it says there, Daniel 9:27, "And in the midst of that week," which is the halfway point, the 42 months, 3.5 years, "in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." I'm going to explain that in just a moment, but we see here, and from what we studied so far, we know that the Antichrist is going to have a 7-year window. He's going to have a 7-year period. He will come on scene, and he's going to come on on the white horse of peace. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 2, he's going to be a big peacemaker. Picture all the Christians were raptured up out of here. There's chaos going on all around this world. And so the world's going to be crying and screaming out for peace and unity, you know, and all the religions to come together. And I mean, think about it. The people probably say the UFOs. Right, the UFOs, the aliens took these people. Now we got to unify and come together. Right, so whatever the case might be, this the Antichrist. He's coming on scene. He's gonna sign a peace treaty with the Jews there and with Israel, and he's just gonna be all about peace. But at that midpoint, at that midway through, at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is gonna break his covenant. He's gonna set himself up in the temple to be a god. To be a god to be worshipped, that is the abomination of desolation, talking about in Daniel chapter number 9. But it's also talked about by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. So if you could flip over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 4, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, hey, I don't have time to read all of these verses tonight, but a good homework assignment would be to read Matthew chapter 24 and see how this comes into play, talking about the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet." Exactly what we've been looking over. The Daniel the prophet there in Daniel chapter 9. "Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." So stand in the holy place, in the temple. He's going to blaspheme God in the temple. In verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation." Hey, you want a sign? Here's your sign. Right? When the abomination of desolation takes place, and then Matthew 24 tells you a lot of things that are going to take place. Basically, it's great tribulation. Great tribulation. Here he says in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor never or ever shall be." Hey, we think it's bad now. We think this world is bad now, and it is, but this world's going to be a whole lot worse. It's going to be a whole lot worse in this great tribulation period. Tribulation like never before. So that's by way of review, kind of catching you up to where we were, where we are here today. And so far we've seen the person of the Antichrist. We've seen the power of the Antichrist. And then thirdly today, we're going to see the purpose of the Antichrist. The purpose of the Antichrist. So here in Revelation chapter 13 and verses 6 through 8, but we'll read verse 6 just for a moment here. Revelation 13 verse 6 says, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." Now the purpose of the Antichrist is going to be about blaspheming God. He's going to blaspheme God, and he's going to gain his power through Satan. And he's going to reject God, he's going to deny God, and he's going to openly blaspheme God. Now remember, this is the same guy who unified the world religions. Everybody come together, but now he is openly blaspheming God, and he will do it in the same Jewish temple that he helped rebuild. No more Mr. Nice Guy, right? No more Mr. Nice Guy. He is not ashamed to hide his hatred for God, and he is going to blatantly attack God and the things of God and the people of God. Now, we look at our world today, and we can see that already happened. The Bible tells us, right, there's many antichrists in the world today. You know, there are many bad things in the world today. Blasphemy is normal in our world today. The name of God is used as a cuss word in Hollywood and in many homes today, but the things of God today are mocked, right? And most important, things to do. I mean, there's always more important things to do, right, than come to church or read my Bible or pray. So the things of God are put on the back burner, and all that's doing is, hey, the devil's just stealing our hearts. The devil is just stealing our time. He's stealing our time by preoccupying us with all these things. And the devil's just setting the stage. Now, I look at the world, and the world is ripe for the Antichrist to just come right in. Right? You can see how things are laid out and see how things are happening. You know, and you say, yeah, the Lord can definitely come back right now. Right? But the stage is set for the Antichrist. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians for a second here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He talks about the Antichrist here as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He says here in verse number 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," and get this, "except there come a falling away first." Now, I don't know about you, but I think about my lifetime, and even those that you might be a little older than me, you might have grandkids, right? So you think of in your lifetime, and in your kids' lifetime, and then all the way down to your grandkids' lifetime. In that span of time, we look at the things going on in the world and what has transpired in the world and the things that have changed at the world. And I read that verse and I say, except there come a falling away first. I would say there has been a great falling away. You just take those three generations. There has been a great falling away from being, you know, from Christianity to that, from then till now. I mean, it's just a great falling away. And so the Bible tells us here, he says here, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Talk about the Antichrist. He is that man of sin. He is the ultimate man of sin, the great man of sin. And he is the son of perdition, because he's going to be cast alive there into the lake of fire. And then verse number 4, he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, listen, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That abomination of desolation, he's going to sit in the temple there, in the temple of God, and he is going to proclaim that he is God. He is God, and he is going to demand that people worship him. He is going to seek worship of all people, and those that do not worship, he is going to attack. He is going to oppose. He is going to put to death all of those people. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, the Bible says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Right, the Bible tells us here in Daniel, you've got that prophecy of this happening. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And I'm going to come back to that because we see that in Revelation 13 and verse 7. So you can look there in verse number 7 of Revelation 13, verse 7. It says, then it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So we see here the purpose of the Antichrist is going to be to make war with the saints. Now you're like, who are these saints? Well, these aren't church-age saints, okay? These are not church-age saints. Remember, the church-age saints, you and I, those that are saved, the rapture happens before this happens. Those that are raptured up out of here, and there's no Christian left here on this earth, all of the saved people have gone up to glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that's left here is the lost people here on earth. Okay, these here, these saints that we're talking about, these are the saints that are saved during the tribulation period. There is going to be multitudes of people saved during the tribulation period. If you would be turning over to Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to show you what this is talking about. In Revelation chapter 7, right, we're dealing with those that are saved during the tribulation, those that have not taken the mark of the beast. Remember, those that take the mark of the beast are basically denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Here in Revelation chapter 7, all right, Revelation chapter number 7, we have here the 144,000 that God has sealed, 12,000 people from each of the tribes of Israel that God has sealed. These people are going to go out, preach the gospel, and multitudes are going to be saved during the tribulation period. All right? Here in Revelation chapter number 7, look here in verse number 4. And it says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. These are the people that God is going to use to preach the gospel, to see souls saved. And he says here, there's 144,000 of them waiting to go out. Here looking, and he tells us about the tribes. But look here in verse 9. In verse 9 he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I had to underline that, because it says a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's like, what is this multitude of people? This multitude of people are those that are saved during the tribulation. All right, we see that here in verse number 13. Verse number 13, he says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" In verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, these are the multitudes of people that will be saved during the tribulation period, and they have been martyred, put to death, killed for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Antichrist had put them to death during this time. But hey, they're saved by faith. Saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, multitudes of people are going to be saved during this time. Amen. But hey, we're moving on here, and back in Revelation 13, verse 7, the Bible tells us, it says there, "And to overcome them." Now, the Antichrist is given power to kill these people here, and he's given power to kill all those that disagree with him, and the power was given to him by Satan. He has the power to rule over all the nations, and now we would see the one world government come in, the one world ruler, the one world system. All of that takes place now because the Antichrist is it. He is the man. He has the power. Satan has filled him with his power. And every nation, every language, every political aspect, every religious aspect is under the Antichrist at this point in the final 3.5 years. But basically what it is this is Satan's man. Satan finally has this man on the throne. This is what Satan has always wanted. Satan has always wanted power. He has always wanted worship. And now he finally gets it here with the Antichrist. But again, this is all what God has given. It says there, it was given unto him in Revelation 13:7. It was given unto him. The Antichrist only gets what God gives him. We can see that in Job chapter 1. We know the story with Job. The devil, Satan, was walking around to and fro the earth, right? And there's a conversation there in heaven. Satan's there. And God's like, "What about my man Job, right?" And the devil's like, "Oh, Job, you're protecting him. You got a hedge of protection about him, right?" But in Job chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." You see, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. Hey, whatever is going on in your life today, God is in charge of it. Whatever sickness is brought in, whatever ailments are brought upon us, whatever trials we're going through, whatever it is we're going through, God has allowed that into our life. He has given the okay on it. He has put that upon us. But what are we going to do with it? How are we going to react about it? We know that Job worshipped God. He lost everything, his kids, his wealth, his health, but he still bowed down, fell down, and worshipped the Lord. Right? But God gives the devil, you know, God only gives the devil so much. He only has so much power, okay? But the purpose of the Antichrist is to gain worship. In verse number 8 of Revelation 13, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," and right here, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, as I mentioned, the ultimate goal of Satan is to gain worship. If you remember in Matthew chapter number 4, when he tempted Jesus, right? He told Jesus, "Hey, all this you can have." He took him up on that mountain. He says, "All this you can have. You can have all of this. You don't need to go to the cross. You just bow down and worship me." He said in Matthew 4:9, he says, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Jesus denied it. He rejected him. But the Antichrist is going to take Satan up on his offer here. And he is going to rule the kingdoms. He's going to rule the world. And he's going to rule over every part and every aspect of whatever's left of this world at this time. Everyone, the Bible says, everyone is going to worship him except who? Except those that have been born again. Accept those that have been saved. Accept those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Accept those that name that their names are written in the book of life. You see, you're saved, your name's in the book of life. Amen. Philippians 4:3 says, whose names are in the book of life. And Luke 10:20 says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The true believer will reject the Antichrist and be put to death. And we read that there in Revelation chapter 7. Multitudes of people will be put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to that point. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's more important things than keeping your life. There's more important things than keeping your life, okay? They stood for the truth. They stood for the Lord, and they were slain for their belief. They were martyred. But we can go all throughout church history, and we can read about those in the Book of Martyrs, those that people who always stood up and were put to death based upon them standing on the truth of God's Word. So many think, what would I do? Right? What would I do? What would we do? It's interesting here, though, because the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This points to the eternal salvation, the eternal plan of salvation that God always had. Even before He created man, He foreknew that man would come to sin, would sin. There would have to be a way back to Him. And so He knew He was going to have to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary. In 1 Peter 1:20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, God didn't create sin, okay? God didn't create sin. He created man with a free will. A free will, and we get to choose. We get to choose. But God knew that man would choose sin. And He provided for it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loved the whole world, and He proved it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary. He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hey, salvation was never an afterthought. It was always God's plan. Now, as born-again believers, what do we do? What do we do? Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As the day's approaching, we're not to be looking for the Antichrist, okay? We're not to be looking for the Antichrist. We're to be looking for Jesus Christ. He could come. And the Antichrist is not going to appear until the saved have been raptured out of here first. All right? The Antichrist is not going to appear until that old Roman Empire is revived. We are currently living in between that time. We studied there in Daniel, his 70th week. We are in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. We are just waiting for the trumpet to sound and to call us up. That's what we're waiting on. We don't know the hour. We don't know the month. We don't know the year. We don't know the minute. But since we don't know that when it could happen now, it could happen anytime, we just need to be ready. We just need to be faithful. We just need to be looking for the Lord to return. And when He does, this 7-year period of tribulation will take place. The Antichrist will come on the scene, and great destruction will happen, and God will pour out His wrath on the unbelieving world here, and multitudes of people will be born again and saved and martyred here on this earth. And at the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back, and those that were raptured up out of here, the saved as well, that are in heaven today, will be coming back with Jesus Christ, and we will defeat the battle of, you know, the Antichrist here and the false prophet, and He will cast them into the lake of fire, and He will set up a kingdom here on earth. He will bind Satan for a thousand years. He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years on this earth. Literally, 1,000 years on this earth. Hey, that's exciting. That is exciting. But hey, we just need to be ready. We need to be found faithful. We need to be found looking up. So hey,
So let's just keep looking up. Amen. Let's pray.